I want to start with a question by asking each of us, what do you expect in the church?
On some or looking for?
To learn something, to be encouraged, to maybe receive a touch from the Lord, to see friends, to hope the coffee is good and Bruce brought the coffee cake. And these are all perfectly reasonable things. None of them is inherently wrong. The challenge is, of course, in our culture, we're really trained to be consumers. We're trained to put ourselves first and to say, well, what do I get? What do I like? What are my preferences? What meets my needs? And of course, if something doesn't, we have the ability to change. We can change restaurants. We used to go there, but either the service or the food was bad, right? And we no longer go there. We change doctors. We change television programs, whatever. And the challenge is, of course, if I'm not careful, those tendencies I bring to church. And I am rating things. How is the music? We know the sermon was great, but how is the music? Did the sermon really connect with me? How is the kids program? You know, is there something for my youth? Or was everybody friendly? Were they friendly to me? Do I like the people there? And again, these things are understandable. What we see today in Mark chapter 10, Jesus really turns that upside down. And he says, I want you to rethink something. And as we look in this series of rethinking church, so often Jesus is calling us on any number of subjects to rethink. Here's what we've covered so far. Worship is not what you think. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's not just singing songs. It is a lifestyle. And I don't need to only use songs to worship the Lord. Anything done unto him can become a form of worship. Those of us still in the workplace, that can be an expression of worship for you. As you do it unto him, and it's an offering, and it's really the posture of the heart. You might not be bowing, you might not be kneeling, but that's your heart posture because you're saying, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I'm doing it for you. And you just say that silently in your heart, that becomes an expression of worship. And what's beautiful is we're not restricted. We don't have to be in a beautiful sanctuary like this to worship. You can do it on your back deck or walking around your neighborhood or anytime 24/7 we have this available. And that's one of the most amazing things about, think about that. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords avails himself to us and invites us to come. And you disqualify yourself oftentimes, but he doesn't disqualify you. He says, come. And he receives our worship. It's amazing. And of course, church, even Sunday mornings, is more than a sermon. And in fact, I would say what we leave with and reflect upon so often is a private conversation you had with someone, a hug you received from someone, a word of encouragement, the interaction, a song, the lyrics of a particular song just resonate with you, a song that you've sung 1,000 times, but today somehow it captured your heart. You know, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you and amongst us, and that's a powerful thing. Today we focus on service. Probably not in your top 10 for favorite subjects. Maybe above the last spot of financial generosity. At least it's not as bad as that. Because again, there is actually a healthy side of self-protection. We're wired that way. And again, it just takes a little bit of intentionality to make sure that I don't put that me first attitude in all areas of my life, especially something so as important as service. Otherwise, I'll continually decline serving others because I find something that's maybe more self-serving than that. Here's the big idea. We're not saved. We are saved to serve, not to sit. And Sunday church is not a show to watch. It's a team to join. And I think Fawn Lake Church is a great example of this. We have more people than not actually finding an area of service. Sometimes it's a Sunday morning thing. Sometimes it's through the week. And I think as we go on, especially as we really put some hands and feet to this care ministry, it will really be a Monday through Saturday thing. And I'm excited about that, that we, and you'll hear me repeat this, we follow in the footsteps of a servant. Christ himself took that posture. I want to read the text to you. It's Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42. Did I put that on here? I did. You guys are spoiled. You don't even have to carry your Bibles to church. You have it right there. Me as well. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, check this out, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Four words, not so with you. He's explaining a culture that happens in the world. That's not our church culture. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is just pointing out the obvious here. He's talking to his disciples. And he said, you guys know how it rolls in the world. They lord it over. We have so many former military people here. And one thing you guys know is chain of command and who's in charge. And we bring that language to church. Who's in charge? In charge? Nobody's in charge. Jesus, if we walked into a church in the early church in the New Testament church, and you walked in and said, "Who's in charge here?" You would get a bunch of puzzled looks. They would say, "Well, Jesus is Lord, and we all serve one another." Well, they didn't have proper chain of command then, and you're like, "Oh, really?" Here's what Jesus is saying. Here's the way they roll in the world. They lord it over. But you know what? We're going to serve under. That's a broken model for the church. The greatest here at Fawn Lake Church is whoever is the greatest servant. And what's beautiful is we all have that opportunity. You don't need education. You don't need money. You don't need a pedigree. You don't need to have this rich church history that goes back to the motherland of Ireland or wherever it started. It's level ground. Doesn't take any talent. However, it's simple, but it isn't easy. Because as we see, I get in the way of this so often. So again, the world, they lord it over, but for us, we are serving under. Here's where this passage comes in the play, the context here, the setting. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and two of them, James and John, are having this conversation, and they just asked Jesus, "Hey, when you come into your kingdom, let one of us sit on your right and one on your left. We want the places of honor. We really like what you're doing here. You know, we know you're going to win, and after you get elected and you're king, we're going to have a seat on either side of your throne." They got it really wrong because these guys all the time with Jesus, they had this mentality and of he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And, you know, Jesus is saying, guys, you know, now this is the KOV, the Carrie O'Neill version. Like, guys, you're missing it. Don't be knuckleheads. When we get to Jerusalem, I'm not going there to win. I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose my life. They're going to crucify me. And then, of course, we know when it ended that way, they toddled off, right? The disciples were nowhere to be found because it really wasn't what they were looking for. And I'll say this, warning, trigger warning, this could step on some toes. Those of us who have our politics informing our faith, Jesus already answered that. He's not setting up an earthly kingdom. It's not about getting the right people elected so the right laws can be passed, because Jesus needs, he doesn't need anything. He's the Lord. He's got it all. Now, should you vote? Yes, vote. Should you vote for a particular party? No. Well, Carrie, I'm going to email you because I really think my party is the party everybody should vote for. Y'all with me? No, it's not an earthly kingdom ultimately. And sometimes the very things he calls us to look like losing instead of winning. Because we think the person who, I heard one guy say this, you can tell when you walk into a company by how important someone is by the number of keys they have. They were being serious. Listen to this explanation. They said, because the custodian has this big old thing and he has all these keys and he's not important. But the CEO carries one key. It's a master key. He's who's important. Not so with you. It's the opposite. It's not a race to the top. It's a race to the bottom, that we get to be servants of all. Here's an amazing thing from this, is that Jesus didn't rebuke them for wanting greatness. He doesn't say, you shouldn't want to be great. Greatness isn't something to seek. He just redefines it. And he said, hey, I really admire that you want to be great. Let me show you the path. The path between you and greatness is servitude. James and John were probably like, not really sure I asked for the right thing. Lord, that's not the path I want to go. You know the Gentiles lord it over, but not so with you. And ultimately, he puts himself in there and says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I brought something with me today, a little show and tell item. Are you ready for this? Get my stuff sorted out here. This is my beautiful logoed towel. And to me, this demonstrates something that is more of a posture of the heart. Because in any situation, especially Sunday morning church, I have a choice. And I think you guys know what each of these postures mean. Because if I take this towel and I put it here, what am I saying? Serve me, feed me, bring me food, bring me something to drink, preferably in a goblet, and bring it now, right? Here are my wants, here are my desires, here are my preferences. Do you have a menu? I could probably tell you what I like best that you should bring to serve me. It's a me first posture. Here's the other option, same towel, but if I put it here everybody kind of knows what that means, right? If mom puts it on in the house or dad puts it on the deck because he's grilling, you're taking the role of a servant. Where do you put it when you come Sunday morning? It's a choice each of us have. Again, it's not complicated, but it's not easy. This is easy. And comes quite naturally to me. Thank you very much. That is the challenge. For the disciples were saying, how can we move up? Jesus is saying, let me show you how to move down. The disciples are asking Jesus, how can we be important? And Jesus is saying, let me teach you guys the real meaning of importance. The disciples were saying, who will serve me? And Christ is asking, whom will you serve? And again, now today we have the same thing where we have the economy and the mentality of the world, and then we have the attitude in the kingdom, and they compete with one another. Where the world says, it's about having people serve you. And Jesus says, no, it's about becoming someone who serves others. How many people report to you? John, you're in the workforce. How many people report to you? You know what I'm trying to do when I ask that question? I'm making value statements in the form of a question. You know, I've learned to do this so much better over the years. When I was younger, I would come to a basketball practice and I would, you know, there's kids on the sideline and you're talking to them a little bit and maybe a coach. And I would say something like, hey, do you have anybody getting recruited Division I? Who's the best player on the team? And you know what? They were learning my value system by the questions I asked. I was elevating talent. And over the years, I thought, you know what? What a clunky value system I have that I'm communicating to young people. And I transitioned. And now I go up and I say, there's football guys on the field. There's 80 guys out on the practice field, JV, varsity guys. And a couple kids are injured on the side. And I go up to a kid and I say, who's the greatest teammate on this team? Who's the hardest worker on your team? If you lined up all your teammates, who would you say is the greatest servant here? They're not necessarily picking the most talented kid, the most decorated, the all-state player. But I'm making statements with those questions because they're seeing, based on the questions that I ask, what I value. Who's in charge here? Might be appropriate in a restaurant. Not so much in church, because we know who's in charge. We know the answer to that. Thankfully, it's not the lead pastor, or we're in trouble. He's still maturing. The world says, get to the head of the table. And Jesus says, bring a towel. Bring a towel. There's some service for you to do. We have this opportunity, and it's a wonderful opportunity. Again, same towel, two different postures. And this isn't to make you feel guilty. This is for all of us to just think very intentionally. The second point is this: the greatest obstacle to serving is me. It's the man in the mirror. Because, again, we're inclined to think about ourselves first. It serves us. Sometimes it is a great obstacle at other times. And listen to these words from Paul in Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So the Lord sets me free. Scripture says it's for freedom that you've been set free. And then, wow, here's how to use your freedom, not to get all I want, but to serve one another humbly and in love. And service definitely requires humility, because I'm acknowledging that we're all equal, and I'm giving preference to others, as Scripture encourages us. What were you set free for? Is it not to love, to serve? That I've been set free from a self-centered life. Now, again, I still battle, we all do probably, with self-centeredness, but boy, I should have gotten a PhD in self-centeredness before I started following Christ. I just woke up and spent all day and went to bed thinking about me. And the next morning I woke up and did it all over again. You're nice enough, but you're here to serve me. Thank you very much. And again, that's the natural tendency. But Christ shows up and says, not so with you. The next and final point is this: the motive for serving is love. Because we can serve for all sorts of different reasons. I can serve out of guilt. I wait a few weeks. There's something in the bulletin about, hey, we really need somebody to help serve the kids' ministry. And I wait and wait and like, oh, it's still in the bulletin. I guess nobody's going to, I'll do it. Not real happy about it, but I'll do it. Or maybe I'm going to earn God's love and God's favor, when really it's the opposite. Because I have God's love, I'm going to serve. I don't serve to get it. I already have it. And so do you. He loves us, and that's what motivates us. Not to mention, Christ himself embodies that, and even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He did it for us, and that's so powerful. Here is a quick clarification for us, and that's this. Christ is calling us to self-denial, but he's not calling us to self-neglect. And so we don't serve to the point where I'm really not in a position to best serve you because I don't take care of myself, right? And it sounds funny, but in church, I could be so involved in the prayer ministry, and I'm emailing, and I'm talking to people, and I'm gathering all these prayer requests, and I'm dispersing them, and I'm being responsible for getting people to pray, but I'm so busy doing that, I never pray. It's easy to do, right? There are people sometimes in churches where every Sunday they serve. Maybe they're serving in Sunday school or serve. They never even make it into a service, and they're not being refreshed. They're not worshiping with their fellow congregation members. They're not hearing the sermon and hearing how God might speak to them through his word. And so maybe they're serving to the point where they skip that step of fixing their own oxygen mask first before trying to assist other passengers. And so please don't hear me say, hey, you know, serve until it hurts, serve at all costs. No. You know, John of Tinnity had these famous words of, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And I think it's an appropriate phrase for church. Instead of saying, hey, how can Fawn Lake Church serve me? How can I serve Fawn Lake Church? Because ultimately, we are the church. And by serving the church, I'm really serving you. We're serving each other because we are the church. You know, we're here to participate. We're here to love. We're here to encourage. We're here to bless, to welcome, to use the gifts God has given us on behalf of another. And, you know, service takes different forms in different seasons of life. A lot of us are retired. It might look different for you now, but I know this. There's always a phone call to someone you suspect might be feeling lonely. That's serving. It doesn't have to be just a Sunday morning thing. It doesn't have to be in the name of Fond Lake Church, one of our programs. In fact, I feel it's our strength to not have the name. We are Fond Lake Church. You are Fond Lake Church. So wherever you go, it's Christ working through you. And if we as a collective body, as a local church, can encourage you and bless you in that process, that's great. That's our role. And the real strength is probably how little I even find out about, because everybody all week long is doing these sorts of things. You can serve by encouraging somebody you know who might be discouraged, praying faithfully for someone, and maybe you never even tell them you're praying for them. Opening your home. You know, we have several people. The Stumps are always opening their home. I kind of claim that downstairs bedroom as my own. I even brought a change of clothes one time and showered there, went for a run in the neighborhood before a meeting. Bob's like, "You moving in?" And I'd actually been there for a week and just kept quiet. They didn't even know I had moved in. Marcia called the cops. That wasn't really funny anymore. But maybe there's somebody younger that you could mentor. You know, sometimes serving is just listening, holding space for someone, especially if they're grieving. I'll tell you, I'm a talker, but I've learned, especially if somebody's grieving, the best thing I can say is nothing. And all the wives say, "Amen to that." Quit trying to fix my problems, right? That's the whole challenge sometimes in marriage. But to just hold space, to welcome someone you don't recognize, they're a first-time visitor on a Sunday morning, to notice somebody. This might be a shocker to you, but I'm more extroverted. But I appreciate that some people are not just introverted, they're really introverted. And just the way things kind of go socially, that person can get overlooked. And what a gift. What a beautiful gift of empathy that some people have who notice somebody who's being overlooked and they step in and let that person know, "I see you. I hear you." What a gift. That's serving. Why? Because you're getting outside of yourself. It's others focus instead of self focus, the very thing that the Lord has called us to. You know, you serve by using your gifting, your resources, your wisdom, the relationships you have. You know, maybe your gift is teaching, maybe it's hospitality, organization, encouragement, generosity. Again, just noticing. It's a beautiful thing. And here's something important to point out. This is an attitude of the heart first, before it becomes an activity. That I take this role on, and the Lord knows my sincerity when I say, "Lord, I want to serve. I want to be a servant. I want to be a blessing to other people." It starts there, and then He gives me opportunities to physically play that out. And it's shifting from what do I need to who needs me? What can I get versus what can I give? This motive is so powerful because ultimately Jesus is the example. He's the one who goes before us, that even the Son of Man did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. I told Dave Gazzetta this was dangerous, but my watch battery went out and I took my watch off. I have no idea the time, but I'm sensitive to the time. So I'm going to cut this short by just asking you, where's your towel? Where's your towel this morning? For some of us, it might be, "I came in with it here, but now I'm switching it to here." And this week, I want to have it be here. And I'm going to be more others focused. I'm going to look to serve rather than be served. Dr. King said this, you can tell someone is truly a servant when they don't mind being treated like one. You ever wear a red shirt in Target and people ask you where something is? I had a blue polo on one time in Best Buy. Remember that store?
It's like, can you tell me where the ink cartridges are?
I said, this is my first day. Don't talk to me. Am I okay with that identity? And ultimately, it's just really wild. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was okay with the identity of a servant. How much more should I be? Amen? Amen.